Let's turn to a reading in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, and reading again at verse 28. Matthew 15 at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. It's important for us to think of when this incident took place and where it took place. It was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and Jesus went there with his disciples to have a time of rest. It had been a very difficult time for him and for his disciples. There was the encounter with the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, who wanted to be rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was also opposition from the civil rulers of the nation. Herod, who had beheaded John the Baptist, thought that Jesus was John risen from the dead, and he was pursuing him as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great wisdom, kept on the move, as it were, in order to fulfill his Father's plan for his life. And so he would not have that plan thwarted by evil men. And so we are told by Mark that the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now that was 20 miles from Capernaum, where his base was. And he went there because he wanted some privacy with his disciples. We are told he entered into a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not be hid, because his fame went ahead of him, even into this region. The people there had heard of his miracles, of his power, of his cures, and of his casting out of demons. In fact, it is told us in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, that they came from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon to hear him in Galilee. And in this region, there is a woman with a great need and is in great distress. And she has heard something of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she has come to know that he is present in this region. And so we have this encounter between this woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of this, we can look first of all at the trial she faced, and then the testing she experienced, and finally the triumph that she enjoyed. So let's think first of all then of the trial that she faced. There were great disadvantages as this woman approached the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that she was Greek. She was a Syrophoenician. She was therefore a woman of Gentile origin by birth and culture. There was no drop of Jewish blood in her veins. She was to the Jews an outsider, unclean, a dog. And she's living in a dark region, a pagan area, without God and without hope in the world, a people who are sitting in darkness. And she has a daughter in great distress. Her daughter is possessed of an unclean spirit, a wickedly demon-possessed. She is in a pitiable plight. She's in a terrible condition, and there seemed to be no source of help. To whom could she go for help in this great crisis that came into her life? It was beneath the dignity of a true rabbi even to deal with such a problem, even to look upon such a problem. And the prospect is almost too dire to contemplate. And it's in that kind of situation And in these kind of conditions that she comes to the Lord Jesus and she comes to plead with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the moment of her deepest need, in this great trial that has come into her life, she turns to prayer and to petition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting to think of how some people react to illness and to personal disaster. Many do so by turning away from God. It seems that man cannot face the fact that there's evil in the world and that there's a God of love. I remember many years ago when there was the Aberfan disaster, a terrible tragedy that came upon a school in South Wales. A BBC reporter who went through the experience testifies later in his life that he at one time may have thought there was a God, but that incident took away any thought of there being a God. How could a God of love, he said, bring such a disaster upon young children? And that's so often the way of the world. There cannot be a loving God because of these great disasters. And people say, why has this happened to me? Why is this happening to us? And it drives a wedge between themselves and God. And they berate God, the God that they deny, the God that they ignore. When it comes to disaster and trial and trouble, then they bring God into the picture and they become bitter and cynical. But then the other side of the picture is that many people in such a situation turn to God. How often personal tragedy has been the means of bringing people to seek the living God. We see it in Scripture. We can think of the Israelites in Egypt in their bondage when they were grievously afflicted by the Egyptians. And in that affliction, they cry to Jehovah. And their cry comes up before him. And he intervenes and delivers them. And that's what brought about their deliverance, the realization that in their grief they could cry unto God. And there's individual examples in Scripture too. Someone mentioned Hannah this morning, and she's a great example of someone who turned apparent tragedy into blessing. She was shut up in her womb. And there was that provocation from Peninnah, and how Hannah wept and grieved over her situation. She was, we are told, in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And the Lord answered, and it said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord delivered her. The Lord heard her cry. And as it so often happens in these times of great testing and trial, great good comes out. Because Samuel was born, the leader of the people of God, the man of God that was to be such a blessing to the nation. And we see how out of his sorest trials, God brings the greatest good. And then we can think of a man like Job. Was there any such losses by anyone in all the world, in all of history? Losing his goods, his family, his health, his self-esteem. Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return hither. That's the situation. And there's no charge against God. His wife said to him, curse God and die. But here is Job in the midst of this trial standing firm. It is said that of Job, before his trials, there was a hedge of protection around him. That was Satan's accusation. There's a hedge of protection and blessing around you. And that is what's making you to serve God. So God is showing that this upright man is not serving God for what he gets, but for who God is. And instead of a hedge of protection around him, there's a hedge of affliction. He's hedged around with many afflictions. And then God comes and reveals himself to him. And what? He doesn't answer his problem. What is the answer to his problem? The answer is God. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? That we should even question God. We were thinking yesterday morning about the fact that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. We make so much of the earth and of man, and that's true in one sense, and yet we must remember what we are. We are but the dust of the earth. And all that we have and are is from God, and all the blessings we have is from him. And if we look at church history, it's interesting to think how many great saints of God were in trial and affliction. The men that God used down through the centuries, even the reformers like Luther and Calvin and Knox, the great sorrows that were in their lives. And then you come to men like Chalmers and Robert Murray McChain. And what was it that led them to salvation, outwardly speaking? It was the death of a near relation and the realization of the great eternity. And even Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an influence on his life, was the death of his brother. And you can see how God is using these things to turn us to himself and making our afflictions into blessings. Thomas Boston, in that great work, The Crook in the Lot, and whatever affliction you have tonight is a crook in the lot, appointed by God, whether it's in a physical nature or a spiritual nature or whatever it is, that is from the hand of God. And he says it's the great engine of providence for making men appear in their true colors. How will we react to our tragedies and to our trials? Andrew Fuller says, affliction refines some, they consume others. They're consumed by their afflictions. And C.S. Lewis said that these afflictions were blockades on the road to hell to make people think, what's going to become? What's going to happen to me in the great eternity? And so here is this woman with this trial. And she knows that there's no hope in any man, any person. Her hope and confidence must be in this one whom she has heard about. And so there's a trial, and then there's a testing. As she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in her time of trial, there's a testing offer, as we see in this passage. She comes to him, first of all, at an inconvenient time. There was to be a time of rest for Christ in this area. There was no rest in Galilee in his ministry there. The demands that were made upon him, the opposition that he encountered. And he comes to the region of Tyre and Sidon with his disciples to have a time of rest. Now, we might think, is that not something that you'd almost not expect of the Lord Jesus Christ? But here in his humanity, in his human nature, he takes a time of rest. And he can glorify God in the time of rest as much as in the time of working miracles. It's all in the obedience that is required of them, and we shouldn't forget these things. So he goes behind closed doors and has a time, or looks forward to a time of rest. But what are closed doors to a woman in great distress? Yes, the time may be inconvenient, but she is going to make her case. And then secondly, she receives hostility. There's hostility of the disciples. They give her a hostile reception. They wanted peace and quiet with the Master. They wanted peace and quiet for themselves. And here is a Gentile woman, an outsider, a nuisance. She kept calling on them to do something, to give her access to the Savior. But they wanted rid of her. And there's a lesson there for us. Are we ever a stumbling block to those who may be inquiring after the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who may be concerned about their souls and seeking deliverance? Are we so individually, or even as congregations? Are we unwelcoming to those who are outsiders who are coming to the house of God? And so she met with a hostile reception. And then thirdly, she met with silence. He answered her not a word. She makes her plea, she makes her cry, and yet he answered her not a word. With regard to the most important thing in our life, at this very moment, the greatest thing in our life, there's silence from the one from whom she is seeking help. It seemed harsh. It seemed cold. It seemed uncaring. A silent Jesus. A silent God. And when that happens, it's easy to be put off. It's easy to give up. Perhaps there are those who have at one time or another been in that position, giving up, going back. But you see, she perseveres. A well-known American preacher and writer speaks about how we're living in an emotionally fragile age. It's an age of quick returns, and people don't like effort and pain in our day. It's instant coffee and instant everything else. And that's the kind of attitude that has come in. I think back to my own childhood, and I think of even my own parents and the effort that they would put in even to everyday work and effort in spiritual things. And many of you will think of people like that in the past. And it didn't seem to concern them that these things required effort and pain if there was to be an outcome. And that's what is necessary in the Christian life. There's no quick returns. And this man speaks about Charles Simeon. I mentioned him yesterday, this preacher in Cambridge. And the title is Don't Mind a Little Suffering. And when he went to preach in the congregation where he ministered for 38 years, the authorities were against him, and they locked the pew doors so that when he went to the church to preach, all the people stood in the aisles and in the corridors, and he preached like that to them for several years and persevered in the work of the gospel, and it brought an abundant harvest. Many students converted, became ministers and missionaries. Henry Martin going out as a missionary. And after 38 years of faithful ministry in that city, the whole of Cambridge came to a halt for his funeral. But if there had been no pains, there would be no gains. And that's what we've got to learn, that if there's going to be gains in a spiritual way, there has to be pains. And we've got to realize that delays are not denials. Delays are not denials. What do delays do? Well, they increase our sense of need. And that's what happened with this woman. If we really want something, we will not give up. We've just, as parents, to think of children. Young children, if they want something, then they're always pointing to it, and whether it's in an advert or in a shop window or whatever it is, they'll not rest until they get what they're wanting. And there's that persistence in it, and their sense of need of it increases. And that's true with us when we are looking for something that we really desire. Then our sense of need increases. But also, it increases our faith. And it increases our faith in God or in Christ, because it's not faith itself that saves. It's not faith that we are to look to, it's to God. Franz Bacher, who's got a lovely little book on prayer, published by the Banner of Truth Trust, he says, unfulfilled prayers bind us to God more than answered prayers, because answered prayers can be so easily forgotten. We pray for something, and we get it, and then we forget, and we even forget to give thanks to God. But you see, when there's unanswered prayer, then that faith tends to rest on God and who God is. He that walks in darkness and has no light, let him stay himself upon his God. And we need to have that attitude of staying upon God. And that's not unnoticed in heaven. In fact, Boston in that same work says, there is never an act of resignation to the will of God under the cross, nor an act of trusting in him for his help, but they will be recorded in heaven's register as our good works. And therefore, we do not wait in vain. And we may have to wait for a long time for an answer to our prayers. I remember hearing a story some years ago about a man who had a wayward son. And he had great sorrow for this son. And he went off to sea, the father, and he died at sea. And his trunk was sent home to his house and was put into the loft. And at the age of 45, this son opened the trunk that was in the loft. And what did he find? He found in that trunk a prayer that his father had written out, which he prayed every day for this son, and was the means of the son's conversion. Waiting in expectancy and faith, and the reward was there. So we can say that delays are not denials, but they increase our faith in the God who alone can deliver. And then thirdly, there's the triumph of faith. There's the overcoming. She meets with further repulses from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here he is saying, well, my main calling is in Galilee and Judea to the children of Israel. That's whom God sent me to minister to. That's the people for whom I have my healing powers. They are my own people. These are the people that I am tending to. But then he says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Let the children eat all they want. It is not right to give that bread that I have to the dogs, to the pet dogs around the table. And the Gentiles, of course, were looked upon as dogs by the Jews. Now, there's an interesting variation in Mark's account of this incident, and he says there, let the children first be filled. Let the children first be filled, she says. The children of Israel, the people in Galilee and Judea, let them first be filled. And it's as if Jesus is pushing her away from him, and yet drawing out her faith and persistence in calling upon him. And there's this going on at this moment. He is testing the nature of her faith. And what he's doing is saying, well, does she think of me just as a miracle worker? Is she just thinking of me as a kind of magician, as many of the people who heard him and saw him were? That's all they thought of him. That's all they consider him to be. And he's drawing out her faith. And her faith is not just in that kind of attitude. She has a deep personal respect for him. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And she came and worshipped him. And you might say this was her Bible. She didn't have much knowledge. She didn't have much of the truth. Here's a fragment to lay hold upon. Here is the Messiah, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. And there's a fulfillment, and we see these pictures of a slight fulfillment of the great coming of the kingdom of Christ that was forecasted in Psalm 72. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also and him that hath no help. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He's come to save, he's come to deliver, and it's not only the Jew, but the Gentile who's going to experience that deliverance. And so she worships him, she acknowledges him to be the son of David. And then she lays hold upon his word. She says, "Truth, Lord." Yes, it's a truth. He had not closed the door on her. He is putting his shoulder, as it were, to the door and drawing out her faith as she seeks to open that door. As what someone has said, with his left hand he casts her away, but with his right hand he held her. And she has this truth and she acknowledges it. She takes her rightful place before him. And that's so necessary to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, she says, "I am a dog. I am a dog. You've said the truth. I'm a dog. I'm unworthy." She acknowledges who she is. "I've no right or claim on you. I'm an outsider. You're not under any obligation to do good to me." And that's where she was brought. And that's where we have to be brought. Emptied of all our so-called rights, of all our so-called goodness, and come to us empty vessels to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she begs for a portion. She begs for that bread. People have said that the basic evangelism is one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find bread. And the person who finds bread, even in the physical realm, in a time of famine, is under obligation to tell his neighbor where that bread is to be found. And so, she is a beggar at the Lord's table, seeking the bread of life, the table of the gospel, she says, in effect, is so loaded with bounty and blessing that there's enough for a poor Gentile like me, a poor sinner like me. There's enough to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. We are equally needy. We are equally debtors. What is faith? Well, faith is simply movement towards Christ. We are hungry, we are empty, we are perishing. There's a spiritual famine. And as so often in countries where there is a physical famine, the airplanes come in, the helicopters come in, they drop the supplies into these places. We're seeing it in Pakistan at the present time. We've seen it often happening in Africa. And when that food drops into these areas, what do these people do? They move towards the supply. They move towards the food. And you can't say there's any merit in what they are doing. It's born out of their need and their hunger. And they go forward to the food. And that's the same in the spiritual realm. We are beggars. We haven't got a crumb, as it were. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's got the abundant supply. And faith is simply moving forward and casting ourselves entirely and utterly upon the Lord Jesus Christ, having no confidence in ourselves, but having all our confidence in Him. And you see, she takes Him at His word. And that's what we've got to do tonight. If we're looking for salvation, if we're looking for the bread of life, we take Him at His word. That simplicity of faith. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And that was true in her experience. She found deliverance. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Be it done unto thee as thou desire. The trial and triumph of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you that faith tonight as your only hope? That's the question in the light of eternity, in the light of the judgment seat. Have you that faith? Have you come to see your utter poverty and been brought empty to the footstool of Christ and to the footstool of Calvary? That's the great requirement, because you cannot really appreciate the salvation unless you know the depth of the need. It's only those who have felt their need. All that's required is to feel our need of Him. And if we feel that need tonight, and He has told us who He is and what He can do for us and what He can supply us with, then that's what we are to do, to take Him at His word. And if we take Him at His word, that work will not go unnoticed. That work will not go unrewarded. Give Him the honor of who He is. Give Him the honor of what He has done. Don't regard that work as in vain. Take it to be yours, as it is offered to you in the gospel. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the Lord. And if you have done that, if you have already done that, so why not decide tonight to be no longer a secret believer? If your trust is entirely in Him and your hope for eternity is in Him, why not tonight be willing to declare Him openly, that you may honor Him in that public way, that you may honor the Savior who has saved you and whom you love. May God bless to us His word. Let us pray.